and we will be there shortly. I do see that Tim does have All to Jesus I Surrender as our invitation song. That'll be number 29. But I'll give you time to turn there at the end of the lesson. So, but today we are going to be beginning our study on the book of Galatians. It's funny because I asked Lane what he was going into, and he told me the Sermon on the Mount. And the neat thing about the Sermon on the Mount, especially if you just want to use Matthew 5, 6, and 7, so you basically have 5 to 7 minutes of reading time if you don't get stuck on something like, oh, that's a really good point, and you want to spend some time reading it. So it only takes you like 5 to 7 minutes to read it. The book of Galatians, it only takes you 10 to 20 minutes to read it. So if you're looking for about 25 to 30 minutes of just good Bible reading over the next few weeks, you know, you can read the Sermon on the Mount and read the book of Galatians. Because when you read it in one sitting, it really does help you perhaps get a better grasp of what Paul is trying to bring out. And one thing I will say as we go through this, I have personally been guilty of breaking this apart or piecemealing it or picking out different things I want to talk about rather than taking the whole thing together. And I guess to begin this, there's a lot of emotion that is involved in the book of Galatians. And the best comparison I can have is if anybody's ever trained anyone here, if you've ever had a person that you're responsible for, a student that you're trying to teach, a child that you're trying to guide, you've given somebody somewhere a task. And you have sat there and you've spent time with them, you've worked with them, you've showed them, this is how you do this task. And while you are there, while you are with them, they do a great job of doing that task. But eventually, you have to go away. And when you go away, they're still over here doing that task, which is what they're supposed to be doing. Now, sometimes, you know, and I can speak from the perspective of having children, sometimes when you come back, they've done exactly what you want them to do. And other times, you know, they've gotten distracted. You know, the little toys have come out. The dollhouses have gotten knocked down. The underwear got thrown everywhere, whatever have you. But, you know, they've got distracted. Or if it's a coworker, perhaps, you know, they just kind of lost track of what they were supposed to be doing. Or perhaps they just got into something that they just don't know how to handle. It's outside their experience. So they get bogged down. And I believe that's something that we can all understand. And when you read a lot of other letters from Paul, he deals with things like that. They've encountered things they weren't prepared for. They've been Christians for a while. They've dealt with certain things. They've accomplished certain things. And then a new trial comes up they're just not prepared for. So Paul writes to them. He encourages them. He gives them new hope. I'm going to come visit you. I'm going to help you with this situation. But that's not what we have in Galatians. In Galatians, this is the situation where you have set this person to your task. And the reason they're no longer doing it right is because their friend showed up. Their coworker showed up. Another manager shows up. A boss. Somebody else shows up. A different teacher. And they said, well, that's not how you do it right. Let me show you a different way. And now everything is wrong. And that's what Paul is dealing with. And when Paul talks to the Galatians, he tells them, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I am amazed that this is happening so soon. He tells them, I am afraid. I have labored over you in vain. I am worried, I am scared, that the work I have put into you was worthless. He says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. I am frustrated. I am confused why you are doing this. And that's what Paul is dealing with. When he left them, they were running in the way they were supposed to be running. But now, and understand, this is a short period of time when he comes back, He's amazed or astonished. He's afraid, scared, worried. He's perplexed. He's confused. He's frustrated. Because these Christians were not running as they should. Now let me back up here real quick. Because when we look at Galatia, if you can see here at the bottom part of the map, when we talk about Galatia, there's not a church of Galatia. Galatian was actually a region. And what we're talking about predominantly is Acts 14, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. At least at that time period, those are the three major cities. There were probably other places out in the countryside, because Paul did preach out there, that he dealt with. But when Paul goes to do ministry work here, it's an entire region that he's dealing with. And so when he writes to them about how he's feeling and what he's frustrated about, he's not dealing with just a small group of people. He's not dealing with one congregation. He's dealing with several congregations that are all falling prey to the same problem. And Paul, it doesn't tell us specifically how long he was there. If you look at Acts 14, 1 through 3, it says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles." So the only amount of time we have that is given to us is that they remained a long time. Corinth, we know they stayed there for 18 months. Ephesus, we know he and his group stayed there for 3 years. But with Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, they were there a long time. But the reason that's important to us, specifically as we get into Galatians, and when we can start maybe thinking about why Paul is so frustrated, they were there a long time because they were constantly having to fight for the truth. This wasn't a church where everybody came together and it was a small group and everybody just left them alone and they started working. This was from the very beginning, people were divided. People were actively working against the congregations that were present in these regions. And this is specifically the city of Iconium. And just a few verses after this, if you have a chance to read it later, you'll see that Paul and Barnabas are almost stoned, so they have to actually flee the city. And at that point, they go out into the countryside, Lystra and Derbe, cities of Iconia, into the surrounding country, and they preach there. And then again, we don't know how long they're out in this countryside, but they go out and they preach out in that general region for a period of time. Well, eventually they go back into Lystra. And when they go and preach into Lystra, that's where Paul encounters a man. If you remember, he was paralyzed from the waist down, and Paul lifted him up, stood him up, and he started walking about. He said he saw that he had the faith to be healed. And so Paul lifts him up and says, "You're healed." And of course, when the people witness this miracle, that's when they start trying to worship Paul and Barnabas as Zeus and Hermes. And they come and they start trying to bring them sacrifices. And of course, Paul and Barnabas rip their robes. They bow down before him and say, no, we are men just like you. We are not gods. And so they start building a church or a congregation there. But then in Acts 14, 19, you see the Jews come up again. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This was a church. These were churches, congregations of the Lord, that were formed through many tribulations. And later on in Galatians, and we'll talk about this later, but Paul says when he talked about the Galatian people, he said, "When I was with you, you were willing to pluck out your own eye for me." He says, he points out, he wasn't healthy when he was with them. And this might have been after, he's referring to the fact after he got stoned. he probably wasn't in good shape after everybody thought he was dead. Paul was injured. Paul was hurt. They were in constant fear. And they built congregations to the Lord in that environment. In a period of weeks, a period of months later, after Paul has established elders among them, where they have the proper leadership, they're being nurtured in the proper way, he hears that they're falling away. And he is amazed. He is frustrated. And he is not happy with them. And if you would, look in Galatians 1 with me. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now right there, in any other letter, at that point, Paul would go on to compliment the church. He would tell them what they'd done right. For example, the church at Rome. He told them how their faith was known throughout all the known world. Instead, he says to them, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is a very blunt statement. And Paul is not pulling any punches with it. Because what they have done in such a short time is they really have turned away from the gospel of Christ. And in this, you know, I hope we realize that as we look at this book and as we start considering Galatians, it's very scary because there's a lot of things that can look like the gospel, things that may represent or people who present themselves as bringing forth the gospel, but the reality is, it is not the gospel that comes from Christ. And that is what Paul is pointing that they have fallen prey to. They have given into it. And again, just talking about Paul's feelings does not actually give us a theme for the book. But it does allow us to understand that there is some concern here. There is worry on his part. And when we think about different themes that are present, a big one that we're going to see as we go through the Galatians is an understanding of law. Now, there are laws that are compared here. There's the one that basically where we talk about the law of Christ, the law of faith in the Son of God, the law of faith in Jesus Christ, or the law of the Old Testament. It's called the guardian, the tutor, the law of works. In Galatians 3, 21 through 24, it says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on a law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. What the Galatians had fallen prey to was, they had fallen prey to people who were teaching them the law. And they were telling them they had to do both. If they wanted to be Christians, if they wanted to follow Christ, they still had to keep the law. And if you want to look at the book of Galatians just from that perspective, that's very legitimate. But understand that same passage, you can also begin to understand that Galatians does talk a lot about faith. You know, it's mentioned over 20 times in this letter. And the Galatians are asked, in this letter, they're asked to go back before Moses, before the law was ever in place, and go back to where the covenant of circumcision came from, and to consider Abraham. And he was not righteous because of the law. He was righteous because of his faith. And on the same token, they are called to have that type of faith that was demonstrated to them through Jesus Christ. Other big topics in this will be, you know, esteeming men. Galatians 1 verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. When we left the Galatians in Acts 14, at the end of it, when you go into Acts 15, Paul, of course, that's the end of his first missionary journey, and he's going back to Antioch. Well, the Galatian churches are still there, and they're still dealing with these people who are constantly fighting against them. And what they've done is they've given in. They've let these people who were influential, who said, well, you know, it really is okay if we do both. There is nothing wrong with a Christian being circumcised. And if you want to be circumcised, you should be circumcised. And as a matter of fact, why don't we all just become circumcised? Because that's probably part of the law. And that's part of the law of Christ too. And they've started combining things. They've started bringing things together. And then these people, these same people, are patting themselves on the back, talking about how they've created unity between the Jews and between the Christians. And if you get a chance to read Galatians 6 and verse 12, you'll see there's this big emphasis there on the fact that men were esteeming themselves because they created a false gospel. And Paul is pointing out, I'm not seeking the favor or the approval of men. And the gospel he brought, it brought tribulation, it brought problems, but it was the truth. And there's a definite difference there. Now, some other big themes, like we've talked about, the gospel, there's a huge call between freedom and slavery in this book. We talk about justification, the law, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, they don't make you right before God. The only thing that makes you right before God is Jesus Christ. We talk about the grace that is given us. It's the same concept. There is nothing that we can do to earn our way into salvation. The only way we have salvation is through Jesus Christ. And again, all of those topics right there, I cannot wait to talk to you about Galatians chapter 4. Because when we get to Galatians 4, it goes along with what Lane brought up this morning and some things we talked about as well. But Paul flat out says that we are in, if you are a Christian, you are in the spiritual Jerusalem now. And we are not part of the physical Jerusalem, which is what these other people were teaching. And again, great thoughts. All of those can lead us to understanding the book of Galatians, and there's a lot of themes for you to process. But the one I think that really hits me, and I think really in many ways brings us all together, is the one we find in the very first verse. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The theme I want to approach this book from is just the concept that what we have is not from men. When Paul talks about his apostleship, it is not from men. When we consider the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it does not come from men. And when we consider the favor that we are supposed to seek, the pleasure, the who we want to please in this world, it is not men. But instead, we want to focus on God on all of these. And so, briefly, that'll be the rest of our sermon here this morning. Or afternoon. Apostleship. So when we think about Paul's apostleship, you know, he normally starts off with grace and peace, but before he does it, he really does emphasize to the people that he is an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. That is his emphasis. Where were these other people coming from? Where were these false teachers coming from? What was their authority that they were using to declare to them these different parts of the gospel that Paul never declared? Well, he emphasized to them, hey, I, Paul, am an apostle. Now, we know about the original 12, right? Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Jesus basically, he has all of his disciples together, he gathers them together, and from all of his disciples, he selects 12. Chapter 6, verse 13. And when day came, he called his disciples and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. The 12 were very specific. They were selected for a specific purpose. And if you know the song, you know the 12 apostles. Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James. I'm not going to do it all. But you know the song, okay? And you probably know the additional verses that go along with it. And that's important because you know that when Jesus called the original 12, Paul's not anywhere among that number. But, and we're going to get into this next week, Paul was directly called by Jesus. And he proved it. Because when Paul was called, as we talked about in chapter 14, verse 3, he performed signs and wonders among them. He was able to lay on hands. He was able to spread spiritual gifts. He had proof that he was actually an apostle of Jesus Christ. I can guarantee you that's one thing these men could not do. But why is this so important to the Galatians? The fact that he says, I am an apostle, not from men nor through man. Well, the emphasis is apostle. The word just means a delegate, a messenger, or one sent forth. Have you ever encountered anyone today that says to you, they are an apostle? Or have you ever heard of people that worship apostles from modern times? There's whole religions that are based on that. And they're false religions because they do not meet the requirements that Paul has. And that's really the question here, is who were these men that the Galatians had received? Who are they actually deriving their authority from? Because they were not deriving it from God and Christ. And he gives them a comparison. Think about the greeting, the message that he preached. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. So we have unmerited favor. We have a lack of enmity, peace between man and each other, between man and God. And we have the fact that Jesus, because he was willing to sacrifice himself, he rescued us from this evil age. And the only person that deserves the glory for that is God. Not any man, but only God. And that's the message that they heard. And that's the message that became distorted. Again, look at verses 6 through 9 with me. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. He is to be condemned. He is to be sent to hell. That is what those people have earned because of what they are preaching. Because the word distort, it means like turbulence. It means perversion. They corrupted the gospel. And God's going to hold them accountable for it. Because we have to remember, the gospel does not come from men. Now, a gospel, again, this is one of those news, if just one of those words, if you throw it out there, it just means good news. And what he's saying to them is that the unmerited favor that they had received, they were disregarding. And remember, basically these people were coming in and they were establishing for them, you have to do this to be saved, you have to participate in this, you have to follow this day. Galatians 4:10 talks about you observe days and months and years, which is not required. But they had said that, yes, you have to do these things to be saved. And Paul is saying that, no, this was a distortion of the gospel. Instead, and this isn't our normal account of when we think of the gospel, and we'll talk about that in a second here, but when we talk about the gospel, the good news, Paul preached grace, peace, deliverance, and residence. That's what he's trying to get them to understand. One, that they had received that unmerited favor, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. He preached to them peace, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Which means, and understand, this was a problem that they were having in Galatian churches now because of how they were approaching the gospel. They were esteeming men one above the other, but there was no longer peace between each other. And if there's not peace between each other, there's definitely not going to be peace between man and God, because God's house is not divided. He said that they had been delivered. And this is great, because in Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That word, deliver, some translations will say rescue. That literally means plucked out. This is the only time in the Bible you'll find that in this context. The rest of the time, it's talking about actual physical actions. For example, when Peter is escaping from the Sanhedrin, and it says that God plucked him out of danger. God rescued him from danger. Well, here is it saying for us, for Christians, that God literally, through Christ, plucked us out of this evil age. And that's the gospel message. But not only did he pluck us out, but he put us someplace. It's not just us dangling up here with no purpose or place. God just didn't leave us hanging out there. And Ephesians 2, verses 17 through 22, it says, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then we are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We have a place of residence where God has placed us, where we are a part of him, where we are growing together, and we're growing as he wants us to grow. But again, that requires us to follow his plans. And when we think about what the Galatians had now, that's not what they had. They had received a distortion. They had people who came in who were trying to please those Judaizing teachers. And they said, well, let's just get circumcised. Let's follow the feast days. Let's pretend to be Jews. And they felt guilty of their own commandments. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. And it's found in Revelation and Proverbs. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Do not add, do not take away. And yet that is exactly what had happened to the churches of Galatia. People had come among them, and they had added in. So, basically for one reason, and that was because they were seeking the favor of men. And that is not the favor that we are to seek. And Paul says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And brethren, that's where it literally, we kind of have to take ourselves into an application. Because we start having to, we have to think about, in our lives, who are we trying to please? Who is the main emphasis? Who is the main thrust of our life? Who is our heart set upon? Because if we're going to pull anything out of this lesson, we have to realize that there are some truths here that can easily catch up to us. It's very easy for us to take for granted what God has given us. And it's very easy for us to get caught up. At least I know I have encountered religious people in this world. People that I've come to love, people I've come to care for, people I think that are great. And they're willing to let things go. And they're willing to add things in so that they will be justified according to their own comforts. But the problem is, that's not the gospel of Christ. And what you have here, as you go throughout the book, there's different comparisons that are made. But you have a group of people that have chosen the easier path. They've chosen to stop fighting against the struggles and the trials and the pressures. They want to act like the other people. They don't want to be persecuted. And Paul brings this up in Galatians 6 in that context. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. It's a verse we often bring up. But if we are sowing God's gospel, then we can have confidence of what we will reap. If we're not sowing God's gospel, then we can have confidence of what we will reap as well. God will not be mocked. And we have to realize that. So, if we're going to make just some straightforward applications, watch out for additions. Specifically this time of year, I know people try to add things into what is required to be a Christian. You know, in feast days, observance of rites that are not even anywhere in the Bible. And, you know, it's funny because sometimes you encounter some of these things and they have some type of scripture reference. And if you know, like just recently, people started following Lent. If you want to give up something for 46 days, you know, or 40 days, go for it. But just understand, it was started in 321. It has absolutely nothing to do with the Bible. It's a Catholic dogma. It has nothing whatsoever to do with Christianity. They just thought it was a good idea. It's not a requirement for salvation. It has nothing to do whatsoever with your salvation. But it's something that's added in. And we have to be careful when people add things in. Now, likewise, when you come to the book of Galatians, you'll see a lot of people do the exact opposite. And they start pulling things away. And for example, when you come to Galatians, one of the things that I was told when I was reading this, I've read a couple commentaries where they told me Galatians is flat out only about grace. That's what Galatians is about. Because anybody who says that works are required, you can look at Galatians and see that it is false. But what they're saying is works according to them are false. And brethren, grace and faith are real. We have unmerited favor from God. Nothing we do allows us to achieve salvation. We do not justify ourselves before God. The faith that we have been given comes only from Jesus Christ. But the fact that he explains for us how to accept it, that doesn't mean we disregard it just because we don't want to practice it. Grace and faith are real. So are confession. So is repentance. so is baptism into the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So is living faithfully unto death. The call for righteousness, whenever you see that word, it implies that we are living by a standard as defined by God. It is the right way to live, literally, according to God, not according to men. And that is what we've been set for us. And we have to follow those things. You know, that's what's, as we go through this book, we're going to spend more time discussing that. But we always have to ask ourselves, which gospel are we actually following? There's some things we do here that, as far as like times of services, the days of week that we meet outside of Sundays, they're optional. They're not prescribed by the Bible. But we don't bind things on people that are not bound in Scripture. On the same token, we hold each other accountable according to the Word of God. And when God asks us to do something, when God tells us to do something, when God implies that we are to do something, we put that first and foremost in our life. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or an attempt to deceive. But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." That's who we give our focus towards. God and God alone. Our invitation song is number 29. All to Jesus I surrender. It's a good thought for us, brethren. And we've had some wonderful songs we've sung this afternoon. Just fantastic songs. And it's important for us to think about what God actually wants of us. What does God require of us? And if we are falling short of that in any way, shape, or form, understand, that's one of the benefits of us being together. We can pray for one another. We can be restored according to the Word of God. And if you are not a Christian, you can partake of that grace. You can partake of the peace that is offered to you. You can partake of that deliverance in the only way that the Bible prescribes for you to do it. And that is to partake of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. To confess him as Lord and Savior. To repent of your sins, to be buried with him in baptism so you too can rise and walk in the newness of life. And if that is what you want to do, if you need prayers, or if you want to be baptized, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing this song.